My family and I have enjoyed our transition into Florida, and one thing that I'm thankful for so many of you that have pulled me aside and taught me how to do this is thankful that we have a pool that we can clean, and no matter how hot the day gets, you can jump in a pool and feel a little better. But this Friday, something happened that I don't think I will ever forget. I was going out to clean my pool. And we live in Kissimmee, and for some reason, we catch in our pool filter about every other day really big spiders. And I'm saying they're as big as my hand. They're about as big as the palm of my hand. And so there I was Friday, and I'm opening up this canister thing where the filter is. I'm pulling out the bucket, and I'm dumping out the pool filter. And I look in the little water that's still there, and I see upside down this big spider. And he was as big as the palm of my hand. And I thought, well, I need to get him out of there. He's dead, so it won't be a big deal if I just kind of pick him up with my hand. And sure enough, I reached in there and I grabbed, you know, one of his legs. And as soon as I did that, yeah, he snatched onto my hand. I did not know that a sound like what came out of me was humanly possible. I screamed so loud. It was not, I don't know how to say this, it was one of those, I lost all dignity screaming like that. I flung that spider, and of course he lands in the pool, and he's scurrying around, very much alive. And it's the stuff of nightmares. I'm telling you, I was drinking coffee this morning, and as I'm drinking, I'm just imagining the spider, you know, jumping out at me from my coffee. It's not a good thing. It's a scary thing when something that should be dead is not dead. And that spider, thankfully, he didn't bite me. He had hair on him. That's wrong. He's no longer around, though. I got rid of him. I'm sharing this, though, to share something that's true of us as Christians. When we become a Christian, when we come to know Jesus Christ, when we are saved, we read through the Bible, and especially read through a book like Romans 6, and it tells us our sin nature is dead, that sin is dead. But yet I spend a lot of time as a pastor counseling people where sin is not dead at all. Sin is affecting us as Christians. It's harming us still and affecting lives. And so as I work through this idea that shows up, it's not an idea, this word that shows up in our text of the word sanctification, as I unpack that, this is where the Christian deals with sin. Last Sunday, we looked at justification. And I worked in and showed us how God has declared us righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But how in the world do we deal with sin? On a daily basis. And I shared last Sunday, I sin. I sin daily. I sin moment by moment. The Bible is not cool when it talks about how much of you know, how we sin, how awful we are. I wish, you know, that I could tell you, hey, we're all good people. We're doing good things. The Bible doesn't give us that. It tells us we're sinners. Even our righteous works in His sights are like filthy rags, the righteous things we do. It even says in the book of James that he who knows to do good and doesn't do it, you're sinning. So think about that for a minute. If you know you could be doing something good and you're not doing it, you're sinning. This is the bad news. Even when you and I are sleeping, we're sinning. Because we could be awake doing something that we're not. And so the sin of omission, we are by nature sinners. We deserve the just penalty and wrath of God. We deserve that. God in His grace sent His Son Jesus, who took that penalty on Himself. And once we have been justified, declared clean and righteous, that's in our past as a Christian. Now we begin to work through the daily process of sanctification. Sanctification, and I've defined it, if you have your notes in front of you, I've got two definitions here of sanctification. The first definition comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That is actually a Presbyterian document, but the London Baptist Confession basically has this word for word in the Baptist Confession of Faith. Let's read it, though. This one came out earlier, so I'm quoting it. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So every day, as we are growing as Christians, we should see sin dying slowly. It's not that we're going to become sinless. I know we have some Methodist brothers that teach that we will grow sinless. We can attain sinless perfection in this life. I don't believe it. I don't buy it. I don't see that in the Bible. When I see Paul in Romans 7 struggling with sin, I believe we're going to continue to struggle with sin until we are glorified, until we reach heaven. And so I always preach, we're not going to grow sinless, we're not going to reach a point of sinless perfection, but we will grow where we will sin less, where God will convict us of our sins and by his grace enable us victory over those sins. It's like whack-a-mole in my life. Whenever I feel like I've got one sin that's handled, God exposes another idol in my heart and says, now you got to deal with this, Dave. And this has been here for many years, and I'm convicted, and it's like, Lord, let's attack that, and by your grace, let's go to war, and let's mortify this sin. Let's obliterate it through the Holy Spirit. Another definition of sanctification by Wayne Grudem: sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. It's God forming us into the image of his son, Jesus. He's making us more like Christ, and this should be happening. You should be growing in Christ-like fruit as a Christian. That is a natural response of a true child of God. And when John the Baptist was preaching, he said you need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And that is a grand theme for a Christian's walk. We've got to bear fruit with our lives that is in line with a repentant life, that we've turned from our sins and we're following our Savior. And that bears itself out in bearing fruit. As we work through this outline a bit today, you'll kind of see this. But I want to show you how justification, sanctification, and glorification, take some aspirin if you need to. These are the big words, how they all relate to each other. Whenever you read in the Bible and read the word salvation, hidden in that word salvation is one of these three words, if not all three of them. And justification is our past salvation. When you're a Christian, it is God declaring you righteous. The Holy Spirit enters your heart, regenerates you. God gives you the grace and the faith to help you to follow Christ, and you are converted, and you are declared righteous in that very moment of salvation. That you trust in Christ, you repent of your sins, you put your complete faith in Jesus and trust in him to be your Savior and Lord, you are declared righteous in God's sight. That's in the past if you're a Christian. And now, and if you're reading in your notes here, justification, that's in the past, that saves you from the penalty of sin. Now when you die, you're going to heaven. Jesus took it all. He paid it all on the cross for you. But now in the present, you have sanctification. Sanctification is the present act of salvation where God is saving you now from the power of sin. By his grace, he enables you from day to day to have power over sin and victory over sin. And I'm here today to tell you as your pastor, you can have victory over the sins that are entangling you. Through Jesus, as you grow deeper in love with Jesus Christ, he will, in his grace, strengthen you against sin. And you really are free in Christ to overcome and to walk away from sin. You are. And so that's happening now. And then in the future, there's glorification. I'm looking forward to this. Glorification is when God saves us from the presence of sin. When we die and we go to heaven, or if God calls us to heaven, Christ returns, we go to meet with him, our sin nature will be removed from us. And we no longer will be in the very presence of sin. And so the salvation of God is total. God has saved us in justification. He is saving us in sanctification, and he will save us in glorification. Amen. This is the walk of the Christian. And so in Jesus, you have been saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. As you unpack what sanctification means, as you study it in Scripture, the process of sanctification is going to push all of us to do some things. And right here in Romans 6, we see, as Paul is writing, if I can set the context briefly here, Paul, writing to the group of Christians in Rome, a group of Christians, he hadn't been there yet, they had questions about the gospel, he writes this letter. And in this letter, in the first three chapters, he declares all Jews and Gentiles, everyone in the world, guilty, guilty, guilty in our sins. We're all guilty in our sins. We all deserve hell. We all deserve the just wrath of a just God. And people get upset with me and say, oh, you Christians, how dare you? I just believe God's a loving God. He's never going to condemn anyone to hell. How can you say that a loving God would ever condemn anyone to a hell, a sinner's hell? And I say, my friend, you don't understand the Bible. The true question is, how can a just and holy, righteous God ever allow a sinner like you and me into his perfect heaven? How can he do that? It's through the shed blood of Christ, where God can still remain just and be the justifier, the cleaner of those who believe in Jesus. So the question is not how can a good God condemn anyone to hell, it's how can a righteous, holy God allow any sinner like us into his heaven? That's the biblical question to ask. And so we read about the process of sanctification, and in the first three chapters, we're all guilty. In chapter 3, Paul shows us justification. He shows us how we are saved by faith. All of us are saved by the grace of God through faith. And so for three chapters in Romans, you have justification. We're declared right. We're declared clean in Jesus. And then in chapter 6, he goes into sanctification. In 6, 7, and 8, he works out the ideas of sanctification and glorification. Glorification shows its head here in these three chapters pretty well. And then can I just commend you, if you are struggling in sin and entangled in it, you're not finding victory, study Romans 6, 7, and 8 over and over and over. When I was in middle school, these passages became for me a lifeblood as a brand new Christian. As I was struggling in my battle to stop cursing, as I was struggling in my battles in my mind and the things that I was thinking about in my mind, these passages, this and 1 John, were lifeblood to me to battle against sin. And so as we work through this sanctification in chapter 6, verse 15, Paul raises the question, should we sin now because we are not under the law anymore, but under grace? The law condemns, but in Christ we're in grace. And so now that we're in grace, can't we sin all we want to? And Paul says, absolutely not. In the Greek, he goes as close to a curse word as he can go. And we've tamed it down a bit in our English translations. In the King James, it gets a little close where it says, God forbid. May it never be. Forget it. Heck no, is what Paul's saying. You can't do that. If you have been saved and are under grace, you're not to continue in sin. You're not to keep going down that path. Don't you know, verse 16, that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, which, by the way, we are to do that as we come to Christ. He's Lord over us. Jesus, I come to you. You're now my master. I'm going to obey you. We've offered ourselves to Christ as Lord over our lives. That's true Christianity, is following Christ as Lord. You are slaves of that one that you obey, Paul says. Either you're a slave to sin leading to death, or you're the slave of obedience leading to righteousness. There's no middle ground. Either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to Jesus. Whose slave are you? But thank God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to, meaning we've been brought into this relationship with Jesus, and having now been liberated from sin, you now have become enslaved to righteousness. I love that picture of being a Christian. I'm now a slave to righteousness. If I don't do the right stuff, I'm going to feel guilty about that. God's going to come after me, and I have this compulsion in me to do the right thing, that when I do the wrong thing and I go back to my old slave master, sin, and start obeying him a bit, I get convicted. And God comes after me. He convicts me. He comes after his children. And so as we unpack this, working through the outline, the process of sanctification, number one, will push you to, number one, obey your new master. Obey your new master. We don't have the master of sin anymore. We have a new master. His name is Jesus. And I love these passages. I'm just peppering in some passages in your notes here. God works in us to enable us both to desire and to work out his good purpose. Friend, you were saved by his grace, and you are changed more into the image of Christ by the grace of God. Sometimes we think that we're sanctified by our works. No, we are saved to do works, but it's the grace of God that helps us do it. It's the kindness of God that drives us back to repentance. This is really good news for us who are struggling. Through the process of sanctification, Christ is formed in you, Galatians 4:19. He is formed in you. And people begin to see a difference in your life. They look at you and they see Jesus. And they say, something has happened to you. What is it? I don't understand the difference in your life. Can you explain to me? You used to do this with us. You don't do this with us anymore. What went on there? Jesus. Jesus has been formed in me. And so I want to clarify what Scripture is clarifying today. Either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to Jesus. There was a man in California that was wearing a big sandwich board years ago. And on the very front of the sandwich board, it said, I am a slave for Jesus. That's what it said. And everyone chuckled at it and said, oh, that's funny. You're a slave to Jesus. Well, I'm free, buddy. I'm not a slave to anybody. And then when the man turned around on the back of his sandwich board, it said on the back, whose slave are you? And it was just a poignant reminder. You're a slave to someone, either to sin or to Jesus. Whose slave are you today? What is owning your life? What defines you this past week? Does Jesus define your life? Is there the fruit of Jesus there evident in your life, or is it sin? Because if it's nothing but sin, you need to get saved. Well, Dave, I've been a member of this church. I've prayed a prayer. Yeah, but who are you a slave to? Who is, what fruit is being born in your life? I don't care if you walked an aisle, prayed a prayer. Are you saved? Is there fruit in keeping in repentance in your life? Because I tell you, church, we're in trouble in America. We've had a lot of people that have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer that aren't saved. A lot of people that have said, I want Jesus to save me, but they've never followed him as obedient slaves. They've never followed him as Lord. And the Bible says we have to follow Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we have a very strange Christianity in America where we have divided Lordship from Jesus being Savior. You can't divide them. He is Savior and Lord. And either you're obeying him or you're not. As we keep working through the text, look at verse 19. Verse 19 says this. He says, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and the greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in your sanctification. He's talking about the parts of our body here. He's saying, you know, you used to offer the parts of your body to do bad stuff. Your mouth used to say really bad stuff. You used to do things with your feet and go places with your feet and do things with your ears and your hands, and every part of your body was offered up to sin and saying, here you go, here's my body, sin, let me have some fun. And Paul says, now you've got to offer up your body to righteousness. God, here's my hands. God, here's my eyes. I give you my eyes. Here's my mouth. Here's my feet. I'm giving you all I am. I'm offering up to you to use for your kingdom, for your righteousness. That is sanctification. That is the new life and the new path Christ puts us on. The great Puritan John Owen, he taught that we must put our sin to death, or sin will be putting us to death. We must put our sin to death. Look at the notes here. I have here in Romans 8:12, you must put to death, mortify the deeds of the body. In the Greek, it's literally, it's this mortification that goes on. It's this kind of an image that they didn't have machine guns then, but it's like taking a machine gun to your sin through the Holy Spirit. And you in prayer, you're saying, God, this is a sin that's present in my life. I want it dead. And so I am praying and asking you, enable me to, in your grace, have victory here and kill it, mortify it, let it die. And God, in his grace, does that. We have to put our sin to death, or sin will put you to death. You must also be transformed, according to Romans 12, by the renewing of your mind. If you are struggling and sinking in sin today, let me tell you, the cancer for your sin is repentance, daily repentance, turning away from your sin. And there's an acronym I use. I'm not Rick Warren, but I use a lot of acronyms. Here's one I use, CAR. In encouraging Christians through repentance, I use the acronym CAR. If you look on the back of your notes, I have CAR here in great detail. Number one, you need to confess your sins to God. God, here is where I'm struggling with you. Here it is. I'm having a hard time with this. The Holy Spirit convicts you, and you share that struggle with the Lord. He knows it already. This involves agreeing with God that our sin is wrong and that it grieves God, that it sent Christ to the cross. During confession, by the way, we are to ask for forgiveness. There are many passages that encourage this in the Bible, and so you can look those up. But it's okay to say, God, forgive me for what I have done here. I know I've sinned and grieved you. And as I've confessed this to you, the A of CAR is you affirm God's forgiveness. Affirm it. We need to recognize that the power of the gospel, that through the cross of Jesus, God has forgiven our sins through the shed blood of Jesus. He's forgiven it, and we have to yield and trust him and affirm that and say, God, I know you've forgiven this. Help me not to tread on your grace by going and continuing in this sin. And then you need to repent. You need to turn away from it. You need to turn. Christians need to repent, turn from their sins, and turn toward Jesus. Repentance must include asking for transforming grace from God to change our attitude and our behavior towards our sin. Father, please help me here. As we grow in our love for Jesus, we will lessen in our love for sin. But it involves repentance. You've got to starve the sin. And every day as you wake up, you're either feeding your sin or you're feeding Jesus in a way. This is a silly way to say this, but I think it was Jerry Bridges, the great writer. He wrote in the book, The Pursuit of Holiness. He said, in every man's heart, there are two dogs. big dogs. One is the flesh dog, the other one is the spirit dog. And whatever decisions you're making throughout your day, you're pushing Alpo to one of those two dogs. As you read the Bible, you're pushing Alpo to the spirit dog. You are following Christ, and that spirit dog is going to grow stronger, and the flesh dog is going to grow weaker. But as you're indulging in maybe watching things you shouldn't, or sinning and not repenting, you're feeding and pushing Alpo to the flesh dog, and he's growing stronger. And that spirit dog is growing weaker. As Christ bears himself in you, though, through God's grace, you're able to kick that flesh dog away. And God gives you great victory and power through repentance. You must offer the members of your body to righteousness. You must do it. And then let's look on here at verse 20, and we'll close it out. Verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from allegiance to righteousness." You had no desires to really please God when you were a slave to sin. "So what fruit was produced then of the things of which you are now ashamed of?" Well, really bad fruit. I'm ashamed of those years. So what fruit? Bad fruit. Verse 22. "But now, since you've been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, becoming more like Christ, and the end of it is eternal life." You're going to heaven, and you're already experiencing eternal life right here and now. "For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Third thing is, as you unpack sanctification, it's going to push you towards this third thing, where you obtain the fruit of a surrendered life. It's going to push you to surrender everything you are and have to Jesus Christ. And he talks about this old fruit we used to have that we're ashamed of. All of us have that. There are some things in my life I wouldn't want you to know about. Horrible scars that sin has done in my own life. Students, you're graduating. Some of you are heading into college. I want you to be very careful as you go into college. You can make decisions in college that will scar you for the rest of your life. So don't go there and bear fruit for which you will become ashamed of. But follow Christ and bear fruit for righteousness. And I'm praying for you that God will sanctify and bless you as you go, that you will have Christian friends, a Christian community, and you will grow in fruitfulness. But let me just camp on this for a minute. I can tell you in counseling, I've had many people tell me, "David, I am so ashamed of all those years I didn't live for Jesus. I'm ashamed of them. I regret those years. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard that in my office." Can I tell you something I've never heard once? I've never heard this. I've never heard anyone come into my office and look at me and say, "I've given those years to Jesus and I regret doing that." You won't ever hear it. You give your years to Christ, there will be no regret. Some of you students might be heading into college thinking, "All right, I'm going to have an opportunity. Mom and Dad won't be around. I'm going to sow my wild oats." Remember this. You're going to regret that. You're going to regret it, and you may scar yourself for all of life. If you give yourself to Christ and follow him through those years, you will be able to graduate with no regret whatsoever. No regret whatsoever. I'm encouraging you. Look at the fruit, by the way, of our old lives. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, this is the fruit of flesh. If you're following the flesh, this is what's coming out of you. "Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality," that is any sex outside of marriage. That's the fruit of the flesh. "Moral impurity, promiscuity," where you're looking to hook up with people, "idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger," it says in the King James, "fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness," you're just drinking and getting drunk, "carousing and hanging around those who do," and anything similar. Look at God's word with me. Wake up, church, and look at these words. "I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If this marks your life during the last week, wake up. If you are someone who is just born to fits of rage, you're sleeping around, you're getting drunk, and that's who you are in the last week, according to Paul and according to God's word, you're not going to heaven. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When Christ changes a person, he bears the fruit of the Spirit in them. And Jesus warned us, "You will know a tree by its fruit." I don't know your heart. I'm not your judge. I'm not. But I'm telling you, you can look at your life and tell if Christ is king or if flesh is king. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. But, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Nothing can change or rob the work that Christ does in a believer. We have a lot of people in our churches that are fulfilling the works of the flesh, that are getting drunk, that are sleeping around, and they come to church and say, I'm a child of God and I'm saved. And there is no allegiance to King Jesus. Wake up. You're not saved. You're heading to hell. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. But if you are growing in Christ, you will see the fruit of the Spirit bearing out in you. You will see love and joy and peace. It's not that he gives us things separately. It's one fruit. It all comes in a package in Jesus. That when he's on the throne and there's peace in your heart, you have these things flowing out of you. And you change to love and joy, peace, patience, kindness. It all comes together. It's a package deal in Jesus. I can tell you, my mom and dad can tell you, there was a change in me when God converted me. There was a change. I hated my parents. And when I started to grow in Christ, he gave me a love for them that is inexplainable. And they're great parents. I love them. But I didn't at one point. I was rebelling against them. There's a change in a person whom God saves. Jesus, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. The old things pass away. Everything becomes new. Are you saved? Is God working in you the process of regeneration, of sanctification? Or are you fooling yourself and being deceived and thinking, I prayed that prayer, I walked that aisle, and there's no fruit. And Paul and God is warning you, saying, if this is you, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this is what's marking and the fruit that's coming out of your life, you're not going to heaven. Friend, what is it? Only you can answer that. I hope that if you're here today and if you're playing games with God, I hope that he stirs in your heart and draws in you a clear desire to come to Christ and to yield him as king, and that you will be saved and you will not be deceived. If Judas Iscariot can hang around Christ for 3 years and be condemned to hell, how much easier is it for any of us to be raised in church and hang around Jesus all these years and still be deceived? And Jesus warns, in that day many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and by your name speak in other tongues? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Who is it going to be? John 10:10, Jesus says there, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Everything that sin touches in your life and in my life, it kills it. I've had good relationships that were going great, but sin came in and touched it and those relationships are dead. But everything Jesus touches, praise God, he gives life to it. And if Jesus touches you today, you will have life where there's been nothing but death. He wants to give you that abundant, overflowing life right now today. And if you will call out to him and repent of your sins and say, Jesus, I want you to change me, he will save you right here, right now, today. He will not turn away any that come unto him. If you come unto God in Christ, he will not turn you away. I want to conclude. I know we're over time, but I want to share a few pictures and I'll pray for us. How are we now then to deal with our sin and look at our sin as Christians? There are three quick pictures I'll give that have helped me. Three quick pictures. The first one is sin today is like a government in exile. In World War II, when the Nazis occupied France, the French resistance tried to disrupt what was going on. Most of the French leadership had to go to Britain, and they had no real power, but they paid for saboteurs, for spies, and for guerrillas to agitate what the Nazis were trying to do in France. Sin has no power over us anymore, but it still tries to disrupt everything that God is trying to do in our lives. But we have a new king on the throne. And as sin is being pushed out, we've got to keep yielding to the king on the throne. Sin is like a prisoner accustomed to prison life. This is picture number two. Sometimes when guys commit crimes, guys can go to prison and develop a whole lifestyle in prison. Then after 15, 20, 25 years, 30 years, they're given a suit and a bus ticket, and they're sent on their way. But they have become so accustomed to their prison lifestyle, they can hardly live now as a free man. And some of them commit crimes purposely just so they can go back into prison where they are comfortable. God has saved us, and all we knew, though, was sin, and we want to go back to those ways. But we've been freed through Jesus. You don't have to go back. Third, final picture, and I'll pray. Sin is like a child who is born into a very horrible home where they abuse that child. The abuse is so intense that other people notice it, and finally, the police come and take the children and put them in the state system. Because these children are adorable, it doesn't take long before a wonderful, loving, warm home takes them in and adopts them. There's something called attachment disorder, though, that many adopted children experience. Attachment disorder is when an adopted child has a very difficult time overcoming his or her past, the way they've been abused and treated, and the bonding with their new family is difficult. Even if their new family loves them and is committed to them, even though they are completely safe in their new environment, they still have these fears from their previous life, and it is very difficult for them to live as a new person in these families. That's how our sin is in our lives. We've been adopted into God's family, and yet we still are comfortable and hang on and run to sin sometimes. We have a whole new life we've been raised to. We must learn as much as we can about overcoming sin and living for Jesus Christ, our new master. Church, may we all work together through our sanctification. May we all labor together to grow in Christ's likeness. And students, today, I encourage you, get into a good church, get into a good campus ministry, and get into a place where your sanctification can grow as a student. Let me pray for all of us. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray you would have grace on us. I pray, Father, you would convict and convert hearts today that are far from you. Wake the sleeper who has been raised possibly in this very church who is lost, who their life right now is owned by sin. This week they've been sleeping around. This week they've been drunk. And there's never been real good fruit from you. Shake them to their foundations that they would be saved. And Father, help all of us to grow and encourage each other onto Christ-likeness, that this fruit of the Spirit would bear in us and radiate from us, that people would see Jesus when they see us. Father, help our church. May we shine brightly in this dark world, the gospel message. And may your grace transform us and transform others as we go from this church and as we go into our lives this week. Bless us as we yield to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and if God's convicted you at all, if God's tugging at your heart, we want you to respond. We want to provide during this invitation time an opportunity for you to come forward and say, I want to be saved. Some of you have been saved this week. That I know in our middle school chapel, we had some decisions for Christ this week. And if that was you, we encourage you to come forward and just let that decision be made public. And let your public profession of your faith in Christ be let known to the whole church. It may be that you are not a member here, but God's speaking to you to become a member of this church. We would welcome that. This would be an appropriate time as we invite you to come and say, God's speaking to me to join in the membership of this body. It may be that you've already been saved, you've never been baptized, and God is saying, follow Christ in that first act of Christian obedience, which is baptism. And you can step forward and say, I'm saved, I want to follow Jesus in that command of baptism. We'll counsel you. As Rick leads us in our closing hymn of invitation, if God is tugging at you, you come forward and respond to the work he's doing right now in you.